It is a joy once again to be back with you in our study of the book of Hebrews. As you can see from this morning's message, this is our 39th message through the book. We began in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, and today we are finishing up Hebrews chapter 11 down through verse 40. It's only taken us 39 Lord's days. Amazing. Seven of these Lord's days have been devoted to Hebrews chapter 11. This just happens to be the seventh and final message on this wonderful chapter in the Word of God. It's all about faith. There's not much we know about the Hebrews. We don't know, for example, who they really were. We don't know where they lived. We're not exactly sure when they lived. We're not certain who this author was who wrote this book. We're not sure where he was when he wrote this book. But one thing is for sure. We know that the Hebrews were in need of endurance. We know that. And that's our starting point as we launch once again into Hebrews chapter 11. Our author tells them in no uncertain terms that they have need of endurance. So in order to spur them on to enduring faith, what does our author do? He takes us into chapter 11 and he first explains to us what faith is. And then he explains to us how faith works. And then today he's going to explain to us some of the things that faith is never designed to do. And that's some of the beauty of what we're looking at this morning. So by way of scripture reading, I'm going to ask you to join with me once again, join in with me to Hebrews. Come with me to Hebrews, please, Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to look with me, please, beginning with verse 36. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 36. Pick up the reading, please, in verse 35. Our author says, so do not throw your confidence away. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. That's the goal. We persevere in our faith so that we receive what he has promised. And as we persevere in our faith, we are doing the will of God. And part of that great will of God is to endure suffering and tribulation and trial for his name. Therefore, our author writes Hebrews chapter 11, and he begins by explaining to us what faith is. Verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, that is, the Old Testament saints, were commended for. Well, who is commended for their faith? Beginning with verse 4, our author starts with Abel, and then Enoch, and then Noah, down through verse 7. Then, beginning verse 8, he chronicles the faith of Abraham. Verse 8, Abraham begins, and Abraham concludes at the end of verse 19. Then what does our author do? He moves from Abraham to Isaac, verse 20, then Jacob, verse 21, then Joseph, verse 22. Then what does he do? He tells us something about Moses' parents. That's verse 23. And then Moses himself, that's verses 24 through verse 28. That's where we have been thus far. Today's text moves us forward from Moses and the generation who left Egypt and crossed through that Red Sea all the way into the entrance of Canaan, and in Canaan through the early years of the monarchy of the Israelites. So pick up the reading with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have the time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. So far, so good. We love reading about these great exploits of faith. But there's another side to the coin that our author wants us to be certain to know. And we begin now in verse 35b. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all, every single one of them, all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us. Why, that's the author, that's the readers, and that's you and me. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Why in the world didn't these Old Testament saints receive the ultimate promise? Because God had a bigger plan. The plan included you, the plan included me, the plan included all of the elect of God from all around the globe, and they had to wait for us so that we would be part of the plan, because apart from us, they could not ever be perfected. What a glorious teaching this is in the Word of God for us today. I cannot wait to get started. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in this testimony of faith. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the beautiful illustrations of what faith does and what faith does not do. Help us, Heavenly Father. Encourage us, guide us, instruct us, teach us in the things we need to know this day. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Sometimes it's easy to be intimidated by the men and women of Hebrews chapter 11. Instead of being encouraged, we can easily be overwhelmed by the remarkable lives they led. Their faith makes them seem almost superhuman, as if they're in a world of their own. When we hear of their glorious exploits, we think to ourselves, there's no way we can have that kind of faith. There's no way we even come close. Oh, yes. However, let's not forget that they were also men of great failure. For example, after Noah built the ark and survived the flood, he got stone cold drunk. That's Genesis chapter 9. Abraham lied, not once, but twice, in order to save his own hide. That's Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. Jacob was known as the deceiver, best remembered for having stolen his brother's birthright. That's Genesis chapter 27. And Moses committed murder. That's Exodus chapter 2. David committed adultery and murder. That's 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And Samson had an illicit relationship with Delilah, that's Judges 16. That's the stuff that Hollywood movies are made of. Oh, yes, indeed. These were men and women of great faith. but they were not immune to great failures. And that's what we always have to keep in mind as we think about what our author is doing in Hebrews chapter 11. Furthermore, those great men and women of faith were not immune to painful suffering and unimaginable hardships. As we shall see, that's not because their faith faltered, nor was it because they were being punished. Good grief. They suffered intensely, and some were even slaughtered in the midst of great faith, and by means of great faith. That's the point our author is driving home in the verses that are before us today, verses 29 through verse 40. He is illustrating what faith does and what faith does not do. Yes, it does enable us to see great victories. Well, that's the first half of our passage, verses 29 through 35a. But no, faith does not insulate us from suffering and persecution and physical and financial deprivation. No, it does not. That's the second half of our passage, beginning with verse 35b down through verse 38. While presenting both sides of the same coin, our author provides various examples of the Israelites' faith throughout their lengthy history. Buckle up. Buckle up. We are about to take off. We're going to be looking at illustration after illustration after illustration of what faith does and what faith does not do. And in the process, our author is going to begin with the Exodus and take us into the land of Canaan. And then he's going to move us through the land of Canaan into the early years of the monarchy and the prophets. And this is a marvelous introduction to Old Testament history, but that's not our author's point. Our author's point is to single out incidents throughout the nation's history designed to encourage us and motivate us to press on no matter what comes our way. Are you ready? A on your notes, what faith does. From the Exodus to the entry into Canaan, first piece of the passage, verses 29, 30, and 31. Once again, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. By faith, by faith, by faith, we're going to see unbelievable exploits being accomplished by these men and women of God. First, it was by faith the Israelites moved forward into the Red Sea as on dry ground. The story is told in Exodus chapter 14. Although it seemed impossible to get across the sea, Moses assured them that Yahweh would act on their behalf. Here is what he said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's Exodus 14, 13, and 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to go forward." That's Exodus 14 and verse 15. Question, then what happened? Answer, the people witnessed an act of God. He sent a strong east wind which divided the waters, and the sea became dry land. But how were God's people delivered from the Egyptians? Why, our author says it was because of their faith. They were willing to move forward step by step. Had they not stepped out in faith, nothing would have happened. Yes, there was a miraculous act of God. And yes, God use natural means to create the miracle. He sent the east wind so that the waters would part right down the middle, but there's no way the Israelites would have been saved. No way they would have been delivered had not somebody taken the first step, and then the second step, and then the third step, as they worked their way through the dry ground with the waters piled up on either side of them. Nobody was saying, what about those waters? Nobody was saying, I hope those waters stay where they are. Nobody was looking to the right. Nobody was looking to the left. They were trusting in the promises of God. They had faith. And what does faith cause us to do? Move forward. People of faith are people of action. When God opens up the path, He opens up the way, step in that way. That's what happened with the first generation of the Israelites. They stepped out in faith. Second, it was by faith the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Why, that's verse 30. Our author fast forwards through the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Why, that's the period of unbelief, and resumes with the Israelites' entry into Canaan. This story is told in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, beginning with verse 13 through chapter 6. Once again, three components go into the story. A, the people witnessed an act of God. He was the one who brought down those walls. B, the means God used was their willingness to march around those strong fortified walls for 7 days, led by priests, seven priests blowing ram's horns. C, the key that released the power to bring down those walls was their conviction that God would act. Nobody was asking, what in the world are we doing out here? Day after day after day, marching around like fools, following priests, blowing trumpets. What in the world are we doing out here? Nobody was asking that question. They got up in the morning and they marched. They got home, they went to bed. They got up the next morning and they marched. They got home and they went to bed. They were acting on the conviction that God would promise that He would give them this land. They were trusting in the promises that God had already given to Joshua. Love the first promise. Love the first promise in the book of Joshua. Here it is. Joshua 1, 2, and 3. Here's what God said to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them. I will give you every place where you set your foot, just as I promised Moses. That's what the people believed. Every time they stepped, every time they took that step, they believed that God was going to give them that land. And guess what happened? It was their faith that brought down the walls through a mighty, powerful act of the living God. That's faith in action. Faith is never inactive. It is always active. People of faith are not people of inaction. They are people of action. When God says something, we listen and we do what He says, and we trust that He will take care of the rest. That's what those people were doing for 7 days. Third, it was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, concealed Joshua's spies and helped them escape. Now we're in verse 31. That story is told in Joshua chapter 2. There we learn that Rahab was also a foreigner, a non-Israelite. Yet in God's amazing providence, she will become the great, great grandmother of King David. Here's the lineage. Rahab to Boaz, Boaz to Obed, Obed to Jesse, and Jesse to David, which makes Rahab the great, great grandmother of King David. Jesus, therefore, in His human nature, descended from Rahab. What mattered to God wasn't the blood in her veins, but the faith in her heart. Well, that's true for you. And it's true for me. God doesn't care what family you came out of. He doesn't care what race you are. He doesn't care if you are male or female, old or young. He doesn't. What matters to Him is the faith that's in our hearts. That's Rahab. Love this amazing story. This is not the only place in the New Testament where she is commended for her faith. James refers to her to support his thesis that faith without works is dead. Here is what James says. Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. That's James 2, 25 and 26. No matter that she lied. Her decisive actions saved the lives of two Israelites while putting her own life at risk. Those actions were based on her belief that the God of Israel had delivered them from Egypt and had opened the Red Sea and had defeated the other nations before crossing the Jordan. For here is what she said, "For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath." That's Joshua 2 and verse 11. That was her testimony of faith, and God honored it. He saved her. Three sterling examples of faith in action. Three sterling examples of marvelous exploits accomplished by faith in action. Verses 29 and 30 and 31 have landed us through the Red Sea and into the land of Canaan. Now, the next part of the story. What faith does from the settlement in Canaan to the early monarchy. Now, our author is tracing Israel's history, and he's giving us an amazing story. Amazing. The problem here is that he knows so much more about the Old Testament than I do, and most people do. This man is amazing, what he's dipping into. So, you're doing in verse 32 through 35a, he's tracing the people settlement in Canaan to the early monarchy, and he's once again explaining what faith does. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Oh, we love hearing stories like this. They're thrilling stories. This is but a small sampling of people who displayed strong, triumphant faith, and six people are mentioned by name. Do we know who they are? Heads up. First, Gideon. Gideon was one of Israel's judges who delivered them from the seven-year oppression of the Midianites. With only 300 men armed with trumpets and torches in empty earthen jars. How would you like to go into a military campaign like that against tens of thousands of Midianites? Well, that was Gideon. Barak, oh, by the way, his story is in Joshua 6 and 7. Second, Barak was a military leader that God used to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Canaanites and their general Sisera. Well, you can read all about his campaign along with the judge named Deborah in Joshua 4 and 5. Third, Samson was the judge who defeated the mighty Philistines. Read all about that victory in Joshua chapter 16. I'm sorry, that's Judges chapter 16. And Jephthah was the judge who delivered Israel from the Amorites. Why, that's Judges chapter 11. Samuel comes after David, bringing him into closer contact with the sequence of Israel's prophets mentioned in the verses immediately following. Well, there you have it. You've just got a bird's eye view of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Samuel and David. How much do we know about these Old Testament saints? Our author is encouraging us to learn more about them. So we begin to see what faith did for them so that we can be encouraged to understand what faith can do for us. So, next page, please. What did these great people of faith do? Well, the list of their achievements is given in verses 33 through 35a. They are presented in general terms, but it's not difficult to identify many of the events our author has in mind. They are striking examples of what faith does. Are you ready? First, they conquered kingdoms. That's verse 33a. Well, that would be Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David. They would be the ones that come to mind here. Secondly, they administered justice. That's verse 33b. Why the judgeship of Samuel comes to mind, 1 Samuel 12, as does the kingship of David, 2 Samuel 8, and Solomon, 2 Kings 10. Third, they obtained promises, verse 33c. The promises God gave to men like Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and David in 2 Samuel 7 are notable examples of this. Fourth, they shut the mouths of lions, verse 33d. Why, this would be a clear reference to Daniel, thrown into the lion's den because of his faithfulness to Yahweh. Read all about it in Daniel chapter 6. Fifth, they quenched the fury of the flames. That's verse 34a. This would be a reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's great golden image. Read all about it in Daniel chapter 3. Sixth, they escaped the edge of the sword. Verse 34b. This would be a reference to any number of victories won in battle or to those who were delivered from near death. Elijah, for example, was delivered from Jezebel. 1 Kings 19. Elisha was delivered from her son Jehoram. That would be 2 Kings chapter 6. And Jeremiah was delivered from King Jehoiakim. That would be Jeremiah 36. Seventh, their weakness was turned to strength. That's verse 34c. This may be a veiled reference to David's slaying of Goliath or Samson's slaying of the Philistines, but it could easily apply to all those noted above because that's what God does. He changes weakness into strength. Eighth, they became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Well, that's 34d. This was true for many Israelites in the nation's history from the days of Joshua and the judges through the many kings that led them to victory. They knew, in the words of Jonathan, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or whether by few. It doesn't matter to the Lord. He accomplishes great exploits to men and women who have faith, be they many, be they few. Gideon had 300. The Israelites had David and his sling and 5 smooth stones. That's the point our author is making. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And then ninthly, women receive back their dead by resurrection. That's verse 35a. The most notable examples were the widow of Zarephath, whose son was raised from the dead by Elijah. That's 1 Kings 17. And the son of the Shunammite woman, who was raised from the dead by Elisha. That's 2 Kings chapter 4. This makes for great reading. Take some time out. Read some of these stories. Look at the exploits that great men and women of God did armed with nothing but faith in the promises of the Word of God. This makes for great reading. Oh, but there's a flip side to this coin. Oh, yes, there is. We are looking at both sides of the coin called faith. Our author wants us to be sure. He wants us to be very sure that there are certain things that faith does not do. And this is so important for us today in the Church of Jesus Christ, just as it was so important for the Hebrews who were reading this letter for the first time. They were suffering. They were under persecution. They were intensely enduring hardships beyond anything that we could imagine. Some were being tortured and even slaughtered for the faith of Jesus Christ. What about them? What about them? Did they have less faith than the people that we just talked about? Are they being punished because they're not believing the promises of God? Are they faltering in their faith? Is that why God is sending all of the affliction their way? No, 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 says our author. He wants us to understand that there are some things that faith does not do. Are you ready? That takes us to verse 35b through verse 38. In the words of F.F. Bruce, faith in God carries with it no guarantee of comfort in this world. No guarantee of comfort in this world. This was no doubt one of the lessons which our author wished his readers to learn. The men and women in the verses that followed had just as much faith as Joshua and as David and as Elijah and as Daniel, yet they were called to suffer by faith. As the epilogue to this chapter makes clear, they all were commended for their faith. Verse 39. So, what's the rest of the story, pray tell? What's the rest of the story about enduring faith? First, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. That's verse 35b. Anyone here want to know what faith is? Anyone here questioning what faith truly is? Faith is right here at the end of verse 35. If anyone ever wants to know what faith is, it's right here. These people were tortured for their faith. If they had wanted to be released, all they had to do was recant their faith, yet they refused to be released. Why in the world would you do that? Why in the world would you just want to continue to be tortured for the faith of Jesus Christ? Why, pray tell, why? Because they believed the future resurrection life would be infinitely better and more glorious than anything this present world has to offer. That's why faith doesn't say, if God really loved me, he would deliver me from the hands of those who torture me. Faith says there is a resurrection life that is infinitely better than what I might gain if I escaped torture. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting in the things that cannot be seen. It's hoping in the things that are still in the future. Here were people who by faith were being tortured for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and they said no to recanting their faith because they believed there was something much better for them in the resurrection life than anything they could experience if they ever got released from their torturous experience. That's faith. Yes, my dear friends, there are some, in fact, many God-fearing, trusting saints who die torturous deaths. We call them martyrs for the faith of Jesus Christ. Faith does not guarantee that we will not die for the faith that we profess. These people were not being punished because of a lack of faith. They were demonstrating great faith in the midst of their confession of faith. They said, no, we're not going to be released Secondly, some face jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. That's verse 36. Well, this may well refer to Jeremiah and all that he suffered. Read all about it in Jeremiah 20, and Jeremiah 37, and Jeremiah 38. Further, King Asa imprisoned the prophet Hanani when he rebuked him for not trusting in Yahweh. That's 2 Chronicles 16. And King Ahab imprisoned the prophet Micaiah for prophesying his death. 2 Kings 22. You see, these were men and women who didn't care. They didn't care how you're going to receive their message. They were going to preach the truth. They did not care if they had to give you really bad news. They didn't care. They were mouthpieces of the living God, and they paid dearly for their faith. And they are commended because of that faith. Yes, there are some who faced mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonments for the faith. Faith does not guarantee that we will not be suffering for the cause or persecuted for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Third, they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. Verse 37a, they weren't being punished because of their lack of faith or disobedience. They were enduring in the faith and were commended for it. Oh my, Jeremiah may also have been on our author's mind when he speaks of those who were stoned. According to tradition, this was Jeremiah's fate. Other prophets also were stoned. Read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And then the words of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 23 and Luke 11 and Luke 13. Yep, God-fearing, trusting prophets were stoned to death. Faith does not guarantee comforts in this life. Furthermore, Isaiah, according to tradition, was the prophet who was sawn in two by a wooden sword. That's Isaiah. According to tradition, he's the prophet sawn in two by a wooden saw. And we know that Elijah escaped the edge of the sword. That's 1 Kings chapter 19. But here we read that some, through faith, were killed by the sword. Well, that was the fate of Jeremiah's fellow prophet Uriah. He was brought before King Jehoiakim, and he was killed by the sword. Jeremiah 26, but Jeremiah escaped. By faith, one lived, and by faith, one died. The same was true in the apostolic age, my dear friends. King Herod Agrippa killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. But when he tried to do the same to Peter, Peter escaped. That's Acts chapter 12 and verse 6. One died by the sword through faith. The other escaped by the sword through faith. That's our author's point. Fourth, there were some who went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Why, that's the last piece to this passage, verses 37b and 38. What an amazing summary of the experience of so many in Israel's history. Elijah and Elisha wandered in deserts. That's 1 Kings 19 and 2 Kings 2. When Jezebel caught off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them in caves. 1 Kings chapter 18. David hid in a cave from his enemies, not once but twice. 1 Samuel 22 and 1 Samuel 24. And the people of Israel hid from the Philistines in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. Read all about it in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. Yes, people of great faith live in poverty, and they suffer greatly at the hands of the world. Oh, yes, they do. Don't think for one moment that our faith enables us to be immune to the world's opposition and to the suffering and to the affliction that comes upon everyone in this world. But let's look closely at God's assessment of all who are described in these verses. These were men and women of whom the world was not worthy. Verse 38. Now look, if that doesn't turn our value system upside down, nothing will. Nothing will turn our sense of values upside down if we don't get this. These people were treated as outlaws and outcasts, unfit for civilized society. The truth is the so-called civilized and sophisticated society was not fit for them. That simply means that knowing God and suffering on His behalf is better. It is better by far than the health and wealth and anything else this world has to offer. And that's what sets our values. That's what sets our course of action as we get up every single morning living in this sad world of woe. Well, that's what faith does. And that's what faith does not do. There are glorious exploits, and there are also intense sufferings. Yes. Faith has two sides of the same coin. Yes. But our author doesn't stop here. He gives us an epilogue. It's an epilogue to the whole chapter. It's like the epilogue that I'm waiting to be written for the book that's soon to be sent to the publishers. I'm not sending the book without somebody writing that epilogue to the story. You can't read Hebrews chapter 11 without appreciating the epilogue to the whole chapter. And that epilogue is right here, D on your notes, verses 39 and 40. Here's what our author says. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Why? Since God provided something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing what the author is doing here. When our author says these were all commended, he's referring to the preceding heroes of faith. These are being commended, right? He's beginning with righteous Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and everybody else that's been catalogued in this chapter. These are the these, every single person. These, he's referring to the preceding heroes of faith. When he says all, he omits none of them. Every single one of them were commended on account of their faith. Yes? What does that mean? It means that faith does not guarantee financial, physical, personal, or social success. That's what it means. Faith is clinging to the promises of God, whether He parts the Red Sea for us or we find ourselves living penniless in a cave. That's what faith is. Faith is hoping in God, whether we are promoted at work or lose our jobs. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting in Him, whether we are delivered from the sword or whether we die by its sharp edge. That's what faith is. Faith enables us to do great things. Faith enables us to press on in the midst of intense hardships and sufferings and difficulties. Don't ever think that the hardships that have come into your life or mine is the result of some failure of your faith. result of some punishment that's being meted out to you. It's part of the course. It's part of the it's part of the Christian life. It's part of enabling us to press on by faith in the promises of the Word of God, not looking to things outwardly, but looking to within, the promises that are kept close to our hearts by faith in His Word. Amen. That's the first part of the epilogue here. Every single person was commended by faith. Don't think for one moment that anybody hovering in a hole in the ground, penniless in a cave, destitute in the wilderness, had any less faith than the man who led the Israelites into great battle. Don't think that for a moment. They are all commended by faith. Furthermore, the reason why these Old Testament saints did not receive the ultimate promise was because God's plan provided something better for us. When the author is writing, the us is referring to himself and the New Testament saints who are receiving this letter. Well, guess who we are today? We are New Testament saints receiving this letter. The us includes us. The reason why they could never be perfected, attaining the final stage of their salvation, was because they could not do that apart from us. In God's great plan, we were a part of His saving purpose. We call it divine providence and sovereign grace. We call it that God has a plan, and the Old Testament saints were just a piece of the whole part of the plan of which we are included. We are a part of that plan. God's plan provided something better for us. So what in the world is that better plan? Well, get this. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the ultimate promise has been fulfilled. That's implicit in the Abrahamic promise. The seedbed is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. There will come from the woman someone who will crush the head of the serpent. That's the coming of Messiah. And that ultimate Abrahamic promise was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ. And with the coming of Christ, God has something better planned for us than He ever had planned for them. Well, what, pray tell, is it that is so better? Well, we have through Christ, because we are in Christ, a better covenant. It's called the New Covenant, with better promises based on a better once-for-all sacrifice. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, they, together with us, shall be made perfect. When does that take place? When Christ returns and the body is raised from the dead and we are given perfected, glorified bodies. They don't get that until we're part of the plan, and they don't receive it until we receive it, because God has an eternal worldwide plan. And that's why these men and women in the Old Testament pressed on by faith with the hope of an eternal, everlasting city. They never saw it, because Christ had not yet come, and we await His second coming for the ultimate fulfillment of our great salvation. Can't wait to say hallelujah, hallelujah, when we see this author of the book of Hebrews. So together, we await this perfection that will appear only at Christ's second coming. Well, we're going to see that once again in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26, and once again in Hebrews 13 and verse 14. That's the heavenly city that comes from heaven to earth. It's the New Jerusalem. And one day that will be our perfected salvation. They don't get there without us, and we don't get there without them. Amen. Because together we're part of the plan. Amen. And that doesn't happen until the return of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for you and me? It means that until that day comes, we press on. That's what it means. Why? Because faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, how we thank You and praise You for the life of faith. We thank you that it offers us no guarantees other than to be with you for all eternity. Heavenly Father, speak to each one of us this day, no matter where we are in our pilgrimage. Help us to get our sights beyond our woes, our aches, our pains, our worries, our troubles, our tribulations. And help us stay fixed and focused upon the things that matter most, trusting in thee. We'd ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.